Turning your Bibles to 1 John 4, and we're going to take one more Sunday to think a little bit about the Christmas season. I mean, the candles are still up. At our house, we made a decision yesterday to not take down the tree. We have family actually coming in this week, and my sister and nephew from Indiana will be here. We'll have a little Christmas with them. And so tree might come down around the first or so. We'll see. But I am tapering the Christmas music, although I'm still playing it, okay? Judge not, the scripture says. So anyway, we want to think a little bit more about God with us. We began looking in this short series at John 1, and it was David Black who asked the question, who do you see or what do you see in the manger? And he reminded us that that babe in the manger was the Logos, the Word became flesh. And God took the Son, took the form of a helpless baby to come and redeem the world. Next, we turned to Romans 1 and saw Paul's words. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, who descended from David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. So we declared that the Son was promised in the Old Testament, a descendant of David, and was exalted in the Spirit, through the Spirit, by his resurrection. Last Sunday, we were in Galatians 4, and we saw that in the fullness of time, when time was pregnant, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under the law, all of us, that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. What a great time we had last Sunday. Christmas was and is a time for love. It's a time of redemption. It's a time of adoption. No wonder the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Christmas Eve, we focus on one of the great names of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus, God, the maker of heaven and earth, was with, came alongside us. And as the great Christmas carol sings, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to appear, God, Jesus, our Emmanuel, is here. So we're still in the holiday season, and I want to think about what it means to confess Christ. Don't misunderstand me in person or live on YouTube. There's a lot of stuff that goes with Christmas that I actually happen to like. There's not much of a Grinch in me. I just like it all. For some people, it is a cultural excuse for food, family, and football. Which, by the way, I think can be very Christ-centered. No, I'm just kidding. So all the trappings, the decorations, the tree, the gift-giving, the singing of carols, I mean, all those things that we do at Christmas, I love, okay? I'm not going to lie. Christmas cookies, they need to make Monday cookies and Tuesday cookies. But, I mean, Christmas cookies are the best. And Susan's are the best of the best. So, but there are a lot of folks who do all of that and even decorate their houses way more than we decorate our houses, our house, and never go to church, never profess Christ past Christmas, never live for Jesus day to day. And Christmas should be more than just doing all those things. It should be a time where we confess Christ. One of the great confessions in all the Bible is found in Matthew 16. Jesus is with the disciples and he asks them a simple question. Who do people say that I am? And of course, they got all the cultural responses, or at least some of them, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But then Jesus looked at them and said, who do you say I am? And of course, Peter had one of his rare pre-Pentecost moments. Usually pre-Pentecost, he is bumbling through things, right? But here he says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Then he goes on to say, it's upon this faith, this confession that I'm going to build my church. So what does it mean to confess Christ? I want to turn to 1 John 4 and highlight three things that John wrote about. We confess as believers, Christ is number one, come in the flesh. Look at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Let's pause there. Our ultimate reality is spiritual. And according to John, there are many voices, many spirits who are speaking into our physical reality. And we're told to test the spirits to see if they're from God or not. Not every voice out there, not every spirit is out there who are to follow. There are many false prophets, John says, in the world. We're to test the spirits. And we're given an acid test. Any spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God. Any spirit that denies that and denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is actually has the spirit of the Antichrist, little a. He says the same thing in 2 John chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Verse 7 says this, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Emmanuel. That's what we confess and profess and preach and live. God with us. Some people have trouble accepting that. Yes, they put up the Christmas lights and the Christmas trees, and they may even sing the Christmas carols. And yet, really don't confess Christ. There were two main heresies that developed very early. I'm sure there are more, but when you talk about God, Jesus being God in the flesh, the God-man, John is writing this probably late in the 80s AD, perhaps as late as 90 AD. Probably all the other apostles have been martyred. And some heresies are beginning to surface. One group was called the Docetics, or even the Gnostics. There's more than one kind of Gnostic. But anyway, the Docetics, they believe that the flesh is evil. Okay? And there are a lot of ramifications for that. But for today, just point out that they just couldn't believe that a holy God could inhabit an evil body. Okay? And so that has also ramifications. They couldn't believe that we believe in a bodily resurrection, a glorified bodily resurrection. They believe that the resurrection was spiritual, or like Jesus was kind of like a ghost. They don't believe in a bodily resurrection. Well, that's heresy, John would say. Another group, of course, just denied the deity of Christ. that he was a good teacher. So the real acidic test, the acid test, is what do you believe about Jesus? Now, some modern groups, and I know there are more out there, we don't have time, but the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus was God. The Mormons believe that God the Father literally had Jesus as his son, the brother of Satan. And that Jesus did attain godhood, and you and I can attain godhood too. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their own translation. It's called the New World Translation. If you see that, and it's out there, I have a copy in my office, as a matter of fact, for reference. I don't use it. If you turn to John 1, verse 1, it says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. What? One preposition changes the entire meaning of the whole person of Jesus. Heresy. One experience I've told at least a couple other times, sorry if it's a repeat for you, but back when my BSU days, we had a missionary on campus. He kept pulling people from our ministry and having a real Bible study with them. And so I'm like, oh, who is this guy? So I asked him in my office to get acquainted. It was a pretty short conversation. Nice and cordial, respectful. I said, "Who? Can I ask, what group are you with? You're a missionary on campus." "Yeah, I'm with the Way International. Have you ever heard of it?" I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I have. I understand your founder, Paul Weirwill, wrote a book called Why Jesus is Not God. Is that true?" He said, "Yes." "Do you believe Jesus is God?" "No." "Well, then, we can't work with one another. We have to at least agree on the person of Jesus." So then I went around and told all the students. They all got mad at me for about a week. "Who is Mike to say where we should go to Bible study or not?" But then they began to realize and see that, you know, this guy was a false teacher. And the core of it was he did not agree who Jesus was. GodQuestions.org has this whole conversation about where some of this comes from. Like in Philippians 2, my favorite passage. Have I ever mentioned that before? Philippians 2, where it says Jesus emptied himself and took the form of a servant. So many will misinterpret that to say, well, Jesus emptied himself of his deity. That's not what it says. He emptied himself of his privileges. And GodQuestions.org writes, Jesus did not empty himself of his divine attributes. No such attributes are mentioned in that verse. And it's obvious in the Gospels that Jesus possessed the power and wisdom of God. Calming the storm is just one display of Jesus' divine power. In coming to earth, the Son of God did not cease to be God, and he did not become a lesser God. Whatever the emptying entailed, Jesus remained fully God. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity in bodily form lives. That's a reference to Colossians 2:9. William Barclay writes, to deny Jesus is the Christ, is the master lie, the lie par excellence, the lie of all lies. But we as believers in Jesus, we confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the God-man. Second, we confess that he's overcome the world. Look at verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Stop there for a second. So we live in a world of a gajillion ideas. I don't know if that's an actual number, but it sounds like a lot. I can't even begin to list all the crazy ideas that are out there. So it's also a world where there's a lot of grief and sickness and trials and tribulations. It's easy to become disheartened. It's easy to give in to the world's pressures and succumb to our own weaknesses and discouragement. And although this is a difficult year, I want you to maybe consider that this isn't the worst year in the history of the world. I mean, I've read about the Depression. I read about World War II, and that's just our history. I mean, go back to when the Romans were throwing the Christians in the lion's den. Okay? So, but it's been a difficult year, and I'm praying things change. I have a lot of reasons why I'd like things to change. But if you think they're going to change when it hits January 1, you're probably a little too optimistic. But when we confess Christ, who's overcome the world, it doesn't matter what the world looks like come January 1. Because he's overcome the world. And the interesting thing is, he says, you've overcome the world, little children, beloved. Now, the most basic confession, according to Paul, in becoming a Christian is found in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So, it's not enough to celebrate Christmas. It's not enough to decorate your house with lights. It's not enough to even sing Christmas carols. We have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. In other words, we have to believe that he's overcome the world. He's overcome death. He's overcome sin. He's overcome the world. One of the truly great confessions in the New Testament comes from Doubting Thomas, whom I like a whole lot, and everybody else just gives him a hard time. Doubting Thomas, what a loser. I'm like, are you kidding? He just wants to know that what he believes is true. He doesn't want some emotional gut reaction to a report. He wants to know that it's true. And he says, I'm not going to believe that he's alive unless I see his nail prints in the hand, the feet, the side. And so you all know the story. Jesus shows up again. He actually passes through a locked door and says, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and say, see my hands, and put your hand here and put your hand out and put it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my, anybody know? My Lord and my God. See, when they saw the risen Lord who had overcome death, overcome sin, overcome the world, they worshiped. They confessed him as Lord and as God. Now, Jesus wanted to encourage his disciples not by the power of positive thinking, not by the power of you can be the best you can ever be. Just wish it. Or he didn't want to encourage them to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Suck it up, buttercup. It's none of that kind of stuff, okay? In John 16, it says this, verse 32, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, his hour of crucifixion, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and I will leave, and you will all leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You and I can take heart when it's discouraging, when it's hard, not because you're some super duper person, but because Jesus has overcome the world. And what is the fate, our fate in a world gone mad? If we confess Christ, we overcome the world because he has overcome the world, because we're hidden in him. 1 John 5, if you turn the page, 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, "For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, we confess as believers that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and that he overcame the world with his death, burial, and resurrection. Last thing we confess. We confess he's given us the Spirit of truth. Look at verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, as we said earlier, it's very probable that John is writing, and all his disciple buddies have already been martyred. Yet John is carrying on the apostolic witness. He says, we are from God. He's saying, the apostles, their witness, we are from God. The ones who saw the death, burial, and resurrection and proclaim it. Anyone who listens to us knows God. And whoever is not from God doesn't listen to the apostolic witness. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The Holy Spirit is referred to as many names, but is often referred to as the Spirit of truth. Listen to the Holy Spirit's role in the believer's life in John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and also will bear witness, you will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. Other places, like John 16, 13, John confirms this and says that he will reveal to us the person of Jesus. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the truth, all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whoever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things who are to come. Right before that, John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he bears witness. So he bears witness to Jesus. He reveals to us who Jesus is. That's why Jesus looked at Peter and said, this has been revealed to you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. So that's one reason we have to pray for our brothers and for our family and for our neighbors who've yet to confess Christ, because the Holy Spirit needs to reveal who Jesus is to them. And the Bible says he also reveals all truth to us. So in a world where we're supposed to test the spirits, and we are often overcome by the avalanche of ideas, the avalanche of trials and tribulations, we can say we've been given the Spirit of truth. We can test the spirits. John Piper writes this. So when John says in this verse that the evidence of divine spiritual reality is the confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he probably does not mean that mere words or thoughts are sufficient evidence. Let me just put in parentheses, so just singing songs isn't enough. Just saying Merry Christmas, just doing all those things we do at Christmas isn't enough. Maybe even reading the Christmas story before you open presents, great tradition, is not enough. He goes on to write, just because people can say that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is no sure sign that they are of God. Instead, John probably means that the sincere, genuine confession of Christ is evidence of the Spirit's work if there's a disposition of heart corresponding to the tremendous truth that the Son of God has come in the flesh, then the confession is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, mere doctrinal words, no matter how true, don't prove anything about the spirit or person behind them unless the words come with reverence and heartfelt conviction and submission to Christ. I liken it, it's a human illustration, I liken it to when I stood up and confessed my love for my wife. To make 32 years, first of all, grace is deserves all the credit. Second, it takes more than empty words at an altar. She and I both have to live it out every day. And we don't do it perfectly. But it has to be more than empty words. It's a giving of your life to one, to a person. So when we confess Christ, it's not just something we just repeat. And it doesn't mean anything to us. I mean, even Paul says we confess with our mouth, which you do have to confess it, but you have to believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead. That's saying I'm going to give my heart, my life, the command center of who I am to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and 3 says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And John and Paul and others would say when someone confesses that Jesus is Christ, God in the flesh, one who overcame the world, who's given us the Spirit of truth, that's evidence that they're true believers. So how do you respond today to John's message? Basic questions to ask you. Have you confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, the one who's God in the flesh, who died on the cross, rose again, overcoming sin, death, and the world, that you might overcome this world? Was it just a head confession? Was it just a recital of doctrinal words? Or did it come out of reverence, heartfelt conviction, and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? As we leave Christmas, as we confess Christ, as we've seen the baby in the manger was the Word made flesh, as we've seen that he was the Son who was promised in Scripture, who was descended of David, and he was exalted by his resurrection, as we saw in the fullness of time that God sent his Son to redeem the world and adopt us as children, as we've seen that great name, Emmanuel, God with us, we must give our lives to him, confessing him as Lord. And yes, my favorite passage, Philippians 2, because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for John's word to us. Lord, we love the Christmas culture, but God, we long for a Christ-filled celebration, not only at Christmas, but throughout the year. As we hit January 2021, wow, that's 20-plus years longer than some people thought we were going to make it in 1999. And supposedly we're moving into a new decade, and so I don't even know how that starts and counts, because people are different on that. I'm not even thinking about that. Lord, I just know that we are moving into a new year with some of the same challenges. I just know that there's sickness and grief and trials and tribulations right here. And I just believe, Lord, for all of us who confess you in the way the Bible talks about confessing you, that Jesus was God in the flesh, overcoming the world and giving us the Spirit of truth, we can test what's true and what's not true. We're going to overcome the world. Why? Because you've overcome the world. So whatever comes our way in January, yes, we need to help one another when trials and tribulations come. And we grieve. But we grieve differently. We grieve as those who have hope. When we get sick, we long for our home, where there'll be no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no tears. And so, Lord, as we get older, as we have aches and pains, and yes, as we get sick, make us homesick for the place you've prepared, that we might face this life as an overcomer, hidden in the life of the overcomer, Jesus. So help us now as we sing this song, think on these things, and live based on the confession that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, overcame the world, given us the Spirit of truth. Jesus is Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.